I'm glad to be with you today, and I'm glad you're here. Our study today comes from Psalm 119. Open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Got it? Everybody have a Bible open? All right. The writer said in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You ever wonder why the psalmist was able to say that? "Oh, how love I thy law." I'd like to give you some reasons why he was able to say that from Psalm 119. So we'll begin with verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." I've underscored the law of the Lord. When you read that phrase, the law of God, the law of Christ, it means that this book is divine. It's not the words of men, it's the words of God. In Galatians 6:2, Paul said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 1, God spake all these words, saying. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible is verbally inspired. Do you know what I mean by the word verbal inspiration? Who knows? This side. Huh? Who knows? This side. Verbal inspiration. What does that mean? The words are inspired. This book is so inspired that one time a writer made an argument on just one letter in the word. This side. What's the letter? Besides Donnie. The letter S. Who knows the words? This side. Who knows the word? Seed and seeds. Galatians 3:16. Paul said, "Not unto seeds, as of many, but unto thy seed, singular, which is Christ." I got to thinking about that. You know, if a writer can make an argument on just one letter in a word, you better believe that the words are what? Inspired. You know what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? This side. All scripture are inspired of God. Right? We need to remember that. And so, when you read this volume, it's divine. In that the words are God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. Drop down to verse 9. The question. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Notice the answer. "By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." I've underscored the word cleanse. The word of God will make you clean. Jesus said, John 15:3, "The word that I've spoken unto you shall make you clean." In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul said, "Keep thyself pure." Paul, how do you do that? By taking heed to thy word. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, "We purify our souls in doing what?" This side. Obeying the truth. The only way. And so, we need to appreciate God's word because it has cleansing power. Verse 11. Keeping up with me? Verse 11. I urge you just say in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I've underscored sin against thee. The word of God hid in your heart. By the way, everybody put your hand on your heart. Wrong place. Here's the Bible heart. You got two hearts, right? This heart's pretty important, but it's just a blood pump. Here's the Bible heart that thinks, believes, and obeys, right? And so the psalmist said, "I hid the word in mine heart." Can you think of someone in the New Testament who was tempted of the devil, but did not sin because it hid the word in his heart? Who was? As Jesus. How many times was Jesus tempted? This side. How many? Three times. You know what they were? Can you name one? I gave the first word, lust. Who can? Lust of the flesh, the eye, and pride of life. Does the New Testament mention those three things? Besides Donnie, this side.
Does the New Testament mention those three things? You know where it is.
I know.
1 Timothy 2:15, right? Is that right?
No, 1 John 2.
1 John 2:15-17, didn't it? Remember that? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. You ever wonder why Jesus was not tempted one more time by the devil? Anybody? Wonder why he wasn't? There is no more. Right. The devil has no more, does he? Those three only. Could Jesus have sinned? Tracy. Yes or no? Sure he could have. Sure he could have. Been no temptation had he not been capable of sinning. Hid the word where? In his heart. We need to do that. We need to be so familiar with this word like the back of our hand that when sin's temptation raises its ugly head, we're able to spot it down the road about a mile and recall scripture that we might overcome that temptation. Do you think the devil still tempts people? How's he walk around? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember that? All right. Come with me this time, verse 28. We're in Psalm 119. By the way, when you refer to a specific passage in the book of Psalms, you drop the S. You don't say Psalms 119, right? I hear preachers doing that. It's inappropriate. It's Psalm 119. When you refer to the whole book, you can call it the Psalms, right? Have you learned that? Everybody knows that? Right? You know that? You're doing that, don't you? All right. Now we're verse 28. Read verse 28, Donnie.
My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word.
I've underscored the word strengthen. The word of God will make you strong. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. On a scale of 1 to 10, how strong spiritually do you consider yourself to be? Think about that. If we were honest, I expect we'd agree we must increase that number a little bit. What do you think? Strength. Be strong. Where's the source of our strength, by the way? In Ephesians 6 and 10. The apostle writing the Ephesians said, it's in Christ. The source of our strength. Be strong. Verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy what? Salvation. According to thy word. I've underscored the word salvation. The word of God provides for salvation. How many salvations are there? One, two, or more? How many? One? There are two. Right, Donnie? Now, let me explain. I don't want you to misunderstand. When you hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and are baptized, you have salvation from what? Past sins only, right? Right? Okay. But do you have salvation eternally yet? No. It's where? In the world to come, in the future, okay? And so in that sense, there's salvation from past sins, and then there's eternal salvation that comes at the end. In Romans 13:11, the apostle said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. How could that be true unless there's a salvation yet to be revealed? Think about that. In 1 Peter 1:5 and 1 Peter 1:9, he talked about the end of our faith is salvation. By the way, when Christ comes a second time, Hebrews 9:28 says he's going to bring something with him. What's he going to bring, Donnie? The what?
Reward.
What's the reward? Salvation. Remember that? Hebrews 9:28. He's going to bring salvation with it. Is that salvation from past sins or eternal salvation? Eternal salvation. Hebrews 9:28. Right? Okay. And so in that sense, the word salvation is used two ways in the Scriptures. Don't forget that. Okay? Come with me this time to verse 50. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word of God is a book of comfort. If you were to attend a funeral service, and you probably have, what scripture do you think is read the most? What? The 23rd Psalm, right? Can you quote it? Good. I'll not ask you to do that. It's a great psalm, isn't it? It's a shepherd boy's psalm. David, the writer, may have been out in the field watching for pasture for his sheep and clear water for them, and he may have looked unto heaven and said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restored, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's that word comfort. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know the rest of that? You know of anything that's more comforting than that? Psalm 119. And there are others. Deuteronomy 33:27, in the fifth book of Moses, Moses reported, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In Psalm 34:19, the psalmist penned these words, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth how to do what? Delivereth them out of them all. Great book of comfort, isn't it? No wonder the psalmist could say, oh, what's the rest of that? Donnie? Oh, how love I thy law. Verse 97. Okay? The next one. Let's look at verse 74. We're looking at words in the 119th Psalm that motivated the writer to say, oh, how love I thy law. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have what? Hoped in thy word. The word of God gives hope. What is hope, by the way? Well, hope is something that makes you get up in the morning, doesn't it? Keeps you going. Some people don't have any. Can you think of a New Testament example of some, a group of people that had no hope? Who were they? One of the New Testament books. Who knows? Yeah, in Ephesians 2, when he talked about the people before they obeyed the gospel, they were without God in the world, without hope. Hope. Does hope save, by the way? Yes or no? This side, what? Huh? It does. Read Romans 8:24 for me. See what that says. Romans 8:24. We'll see how hope plays into the picture here. Got it? Go ahead. Yeah, we save by hope. Right? How does hope save you? Do you just sit down and say, I hope I'm going to be saved? Not quite. Hope motivates you to do what? What the Lord says to do to be saved. Do we have eternal life here in this world? We don't do it. Do we have it in any sense? Having hope, don't we? Titus 1, 1 and 2, the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, 7, hope of hope. If you're in Christ, you have the hope of eternal life. John said in 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So we have eternal life if we're in Christ, in hope and in promise. But not in reality. Now, there are folks who teach that the minute you believe, you're already saved, and you can't be lost, you already have eternal life. You know the Bible doesn't teach that? Does it? It doesn't teach that. So, we have eternal life and hope. But what provides that hope? The Word of God. That's where we need to hear it, believe it, and obey it. You remember the apostle writing the Hebrews and talking about hope, anybody? This fact. Yes, sir. Anybody? You ever go fishing? Who fishes in here? You fish? Huh?
It's mentioned in Hebrews that these all died in hope.
It does that. That's Hebrews 11. You ever go fishing? Who fishes over here on this side? Nobody? You do. You ever throw something overboard while you're out there fishing? What do you throw overboard when you're out fishing, maybe? An anchor. Yeah. Why do you do that? Why do you throw an anchor over when you're fishing? You don't fish, huh? You can't answer that. It keeps them drifting, don't it? What did the apostle say about an anchor in Hebrews 6:18? Who knows?
We have an anchor steadfast and sure.
We have an anchor of the soul, yeah.
Yeah.
It anchors. It keeps you from drifting, doesn't it? A lot of people drift, but whatever. So, hope is something that keeps us from drifting with the tide. Colossians 1:23. Who wants to read that? Somebody on this side. Come on. 1:23. Colossians 1:20. You want to read it?
Go ahead.
If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard.
Not, go ahead.
This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a minister of it.
What do you say there? Don't be what? Don't be moved away from the hope. Can you be moved away? Must be. Or you want to say that? Hope. Hope. Number 86. Verse 86. All thy commandments are what?
Faithful.
What does that mean? What does that mean, all the commandments are faithful?
You can count on them, can't you? They're trustworthy. That's a good word. Right. Trustworthy.
Faithful. God is faithful. The Word of God is faithful. You can count on it. You can read a passage and you don't have to wonder, is this the way it is? That's the way it is. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in London, Kentucky. What that says? That's not what that says. Where's the word settled? Brother Baumgartner, in heaven. Remember Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the apostles. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. What does that mean? Does that mean that the apostles took out their writing pen and began to write? And one of them said, let's write this. Another said, no, we don't want to write. Let's write this. You think that's what happened? That's all it happened. What that passage is telling us, that whatever God had already bound in heaven, and whatever he had already loosed in heaven, that's what the apostles bound and loosed. Because the Word of God is settled. Settled where? In heaven. It's settled. When you think of something being settled, what do you think of? What?
Firm.
That grain settles the dust. Yeah. Settled. You know, a lot of people are not very settled anymore. You ever notice that? People just toss to and fro. In Ephesians, Paul wrote the Ephesians, said, be not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, didn't he? We need to be settled. We need to have our feet on the ground, spiritually speaking, don't we? The Word of God is settled. Now, one of the psalmists could say, say what? Oh, give the first word. Oh, oh. How love I thy law. Good. You won't forget that, will you? Oh, how love I thy law. Verse 98. Everybody got your Bible open, by the way? Everybody. Verse 98. Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're ever with me. I've underscored the word wiser. The Word of God will make you wise. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. On a scale of 1 to 10, how wise spiritually do you consider yourself to be? The Bible divides all of us into two groups. What are those two groups? This side. Wise and the foolish. That's a good sermon, Donnie. What the wise say, what the foolish say. Right? Wise and the foolish. Which do you consider yourself to be, by the way? From a spiritual standpoint, wise or foolish? The psalmist reported in Psalm 14:1, the fool, what did the fool say? There is no God. That's one thing fools say. There's no God. Who in the New Testament were considered wise? In Matthew 25, I give you the passage. That's one, isn't it? Yeah, that's one I was thinking about. That's in 25. The other's not in 25. The wise and foolish virgins. Five wise, five foolish. What made the difference in these, Tracy? Wise and foolish. Some of them didn't take what with them. O, give the first letter. I, give the second letter. Oil. Yeah, there you go, Tracy. Oil. What does oil represent in that story? One word. Who knows? Preparation. Yeah, preparation. You can't borrow it, can you? Can you buy it? You have to make your own preparation, don't you? And those who were not ready were said to be what? Foolish. How wise are you? What kind of foundation are you building on? Remember that little story? Remember that? What the wise built on, Brother Baumgartner? The wise built on the rock. What the foolish built on? Sand. You ever build a house on the sand? Why not build a house on the sand? You know?
It won't stay there long.
It's water washes from beneath it and down comes what? The house.
Everything.
What are you building on? Wise, rock, or the sand? Think about it. The Word of God will do what? What will it do? Make you wise. Number 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is a light. I've underscored the word light. Why do we need a light? Somebody back way back yonder. Somebody had an answer today. Why do we need a light? It's a Bible class, you know. What? So you see, that's a good answer. It's dark out there in this big religious world, isn't it? World of darkness. Right? The Word of God provides light. Verse 105. Verse 130 says something about like that. Look over at 130 while you got the book open. Who wants to read verse 130 for us? Somebody volunteer. Yeah, not a good passage? The Word gives light and understanding. That's when you need to read it, study it, believe it, and obey it. Anybody have an idea what 1 John 1:7 says? I gave the first word, if.
Continue in my words. Walk in the light, which gives light.
Yeah, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what do we have? Fellowship one with another, right? And the Word of God does what? Cleanses us from all sin. But suppose we don't walk in the light. That lots of volumes of paper have been written about fellowship in the last several years. Who to fellowship? Who not to fellowship? Who do you fellowship? Those that do what? Walk in the light. One simple passage answers that whole issue, doesn't it? You can't fellowship somebody spiritually who doesn't walk in the light. That means you can't fellowship a false teacher, right? Can't bid him Godspeed, John says, 2 John 9 through 11. All right. Verse 140. Thy word is what? Pure, right? No, it's very pure. Very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Is the word of God pure? No, it isn't. It's very pure. There's a difference. That means it's unmixed. Very pure. You like cornbread, anybody? You do. Anybody else? Over here. Anybody like cornbread? I may bring you a little sack tonight. Now, it's not all cornbread. It's not all cornmeal. It's 98% cornmeal. The little package I want to bring you says rat poison. Rat poison is 98% cornmeal. You know that? It's the 2% that gets them. I say that to us to help you understand that you take truth that's very pure and you mix any error with it. You don't have truth anymore. You've got what? Error. Right, Donnie? Don't forget that. And we're living in a society today in which even among a lot of churches of Christ, a lot of error is being taught. You cannot mix error with truth and still have truth, can you? That's when the psalmist said, thy word is very pure. You still want the cornbread? You don't want it, do you? You don't want the cornmeal, do you? Hey, you don't want it now. Okay, I won't bring it in. Very pure. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the what?
Truth.
The truth. Don't underscore that in your Bible. The truth. The Word of God's the truth. You remember what Solomon said about the truth, anybody? I give the first word, buy. There you go. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. What does that mean? Buy the truth and sell it not.
You keep on asking me questions, buddy. Your mouth's moving about 100 miles an hour faster than my ears.
What? You want to answer?
The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged
sword. Good point.
4:12.
Hebrews 4:12.
To the heart.
Good point. Sharper than a what?
Two-edged sword.
A two-edged sword. Right.
I'll help one at the home, but I don't have sharp edges.
Okay. It cuts both ways, don't it?
That's right.
Good point. Good answer. Donnie, your thoughts?
The truth to do exactly what God intended for it to do, and we obey it.
That's right.
The Lord answered the question, John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Thy word is truth. Yeah. Right. Good point. What did Jesus say in John 14:6, by the way? He began that passage by saying, I am what? The way, the truth. Can you say, I am the truth, anybody? Can anybody here say that? No, we can't say that. We're not the truth. But Jesus was. We can read the truth. We can know the truth. John 8:32, ye shall, how's that go? Ye shall know the truth. But suppose we don't know it. You got to know it. How do you come to know it? One way. What's that one way? What? Study. Yeah, the only way. Remember Paul said that in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to do what? To sow yourself. Your neighbor? No, yourself. Can somebody else study for you? No. You got to do your own. Is study hard work?
Yes, it is.
It is, isn't it? In fact, the Old Testament writer said it's a weariness of the flesh. It's the weariness of the flesh. It's difficult. And most people don't study. I wonder why we don't. Huh? What? Are there some rules of Bible study we need to know? Yeah, there are a lot of them, aren't they? Donnie's probably taught you a bunch of those. If you don't know the rules of Bible study, you never will understand the Bible. Never. Got to know them. What? Any thoughts? Yeah, yeah. It's a matter of wanting to, isn't it, Brother Bumgarten? Matter of wanting to. Good. Good talk. All right. What number are we on? 142. One 160 this time. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of the righteous judgments endureth forever. I've underscored the word, thy word is true. That means it's so. It's dependable. How much of the word do you have to have all the truth? Huh? All of it. You see that little phrase, everyone? Every one of the righteous judgments? You got to have every one of the things that God says on a subject. Or you miss it. You ever wonder why people teach we're saved by faith only? A lot of people do that, right? They read like Romans 5:1 where it says we're saved by faith, and that's all they read. And they say, there it is, saved by faith only. But the word only is not in there, right? If you were going to study the subject of faith, how would you go about doing it?
One of the ways you get all the passages applied to that particular word.
You read every passage in the Bible on the word faith.
Examples, look at examples.
Yeah, like Hebrews 11, yeah. How would you go about finding the word faith if you wanted to study the word faith, for example? How would you go about finding it?
Searching.
You could start reading Genesis and read all the way through the book of Revelation, right? And write down the word faith every time you see it. Is that right? Is there another way you could find the word faith? What about a concordance? All of you have concordances? You need a concordance. Yeah. That's one of the good ways to say it. That way you've got the subject in a nutshell. Everything that God says on the subject. See, eventually you'd run into James 2:24 where he said we're not saved by what? Faith only. Good. Very, very good. I give you another passage to go with that one, by the way. Look over in Psalm 139, verse 17. Psalm 139, verse 17. Got it? Look at it. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What's the word sum, S-U-M, mean? All of it. See that? I heard you make your little note by Psalm 119, 160, 139, 17. It helps you understand you got to have the sum to have the truth. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. I've underscored the word great peace. You know, Paul, writing the Philippians, talked about the peace of God that does what? Passeth all understanding. Remember that? By the way, where is peace today? In Christ. John 16:33. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have what? Problems, tribulation. But in me, in Christ, we'll have peace. You can have peace with God, with your fellow man, and with yourself when you're in Christ. That's verse 165. One more. 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are what? Righteousness. How would you define the word righteousness? The word righteousness is defined in Psalm 119, 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. That's written, Paul said to the Romans in Romans 1:17, he said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel, therein, is God's righteousness revealed. Where is God's righteousness for us today? In the gospel. That's the reason. That when Peter went to Cornelius' house, he said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh what? Righteousness is accepted with it. So what did Cornelius do when he worked righteousness? He obeyed the gospel. Thanks for being in our study.